You know, I mentioned earlier that we started this church 5 years ago. And it was a pretty incredible vision that God was giving us before we launched the well. And it wasn't just me, it were several of us that came together. And, you know, Pastor James from Refuge Worship in Oklahoma, Josh Williams, his wife Tammy. We had a couple others involved that just God was really speaking to us about what we were to do with this church. And it was to be almost a model of what you read in the book of Acts, where the body of believers just came together, they fellowshiped together, they worshiped together, they prayed together, they did life together. They were in strong community, strong relationships with one another. And I think part of the thing that really grew that church and grew the hearts of those around them was there was this great persecution going on at the time against Christians. And although a lot of people look at that and say, wow, that persecution was horrible, God actually allowed that because it sparked the movement of the Christian church. It was through persecution that people fled into these other areas. And where Paul went on his mission trips, running from people constantly, fearing for his life. And as Paul would go to place, he'd preach the gospel and bring people to Christ and share the good news. And they continued to meet in homes throughout the countryside in Judea and around. And it reminded me of what the church was meant to be. It was meant to be a group of believers that come together, knit together by Christ himself, by the working of the Holy Spirit, to create a family, to create a community of people. And if you're with us last week, I talked about, for any of you guys that still have family at home, which I think just about everybody here does, we all know that living together can be complicated. I have not seen a single family where problems don't occur. I've not seen a single family where people get upset, irritated. Things don't go the way we want them to go in the house. And at the same time, we still love each other and we put our differences aside at the right times and we make things work, right? Now, it's not always the case, but in most cases, that's how things work. And what I tend to think of is the unity in a household. So I remember growing up, my brother and I fought all the time. We were constantly picking on each other and beating up each other. But outside of the home, if somebody were to threaten my brother or say something bad, I would stick up. And he would do the same for me, right? We still loved each other, even though we were just jerks to each other at times. And so there was this bond, this unity that was created. And I want to talk a little bit about the importance of that unity. If you guys pay any attention to the news, you look at social media, I would say that we need unity more than ever today. There is so much division in our country, it's ridiculous. You pick a topic, it's a hot topic, any topic. People are divided over every little thing around us. And what it's become is a me, me, me society, basically. Everybody wants the government to bow to them, the church to bow to them, everything to bow to them. It's become a very selfish attitude. We've been taught that we're entitled to all these things. Well, if you look at the Bible, we're not entitled to anything. It's by God's grace that we have the air that we breathe today. And quite honestly, we've all offended him in one way or another through sin. And it's by grace that he's received us into a relationship, even though we've offended him. And so when I start to see the same things occur in the church, the body of believers, divisions over petty things, it really starts to bother me. You got to remember the church is made up of broken people. The pastor is a broken person. I'm no different than you. I may have a different calling than you, but I'm no different than you. And so we're in a broken place with broken people. And when you're in that environment, there's going to be problems. There always will be problems. But if we read God's word and know who God is, we're to be full of grace. We're to recognize it. It's okay to be different than me. It's okay to have your own opinions. But we still are called to love one another and to forgive one another. Now, I'd like to talk about this topic of unity today. So if you guys would turn to the book of Ephesians in the New Testament. Book of Ephesians, chapter 4. And this is a book that the Apostle Paul, it's a letter to the church in Ephesus, which is in Asia Minor. I think it's actually modern-day Turkey now. And there was this church in Ephesus that Paul was writing to. And do I have any volunteer that might read verses 1 through 6 for me?
I got it.
Okay.
Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all.
Thank you very much. I think this is a really good passage to use when we're talking about unity in the church. You know, the first thing that Paul addresses here is a calling. And I actually talked about how we're called last week in the community. And this week I want to talk about how we're called into unity as well. So the first thing that Paul talks about is that we have this calling. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. So there are things such as a general calling when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. He calls you into worship. It's a general calling. He calls you into prayer. It's a general calling. He calls you into a relationship with Him. He calls you to share the news of the gospel, the good news. And He calls you into a new life. All Christians have that calling on their life. That is a general thing that we learn from the Bible and that the Holy Spirit leads us into. And then there are specific callings. There's the calling of a pastor, evangelists, teachers, people who serve in other capacities. There's an apostolic calling, those that go out and plant churches and are visionaries. There's missionary callings. Those are all callings that are they're more specific and brought into the church. But then there's a very personal calling that God has on your life, a personal calling. Some of you have figured out what that might be. Some of you may not. Sometimes you're called into a very specific ministry, or God is calling you specifically to minister to an individual, or calling to pray a specific prayer, even called into a certain church. Those are what I call personal callings, where God has personally called you to do a task for Him. And so the thing that we need to understand is that we all have this general calling. And we all have a specific calling in our life, even though we may not have figured it out. And throughout your lifetime, God is going to call you into very personal areas where He's called you into. Either way, we have callings on our life from God. And one of those callings that we're all called into is unity. Now, Paul identifies himself in this particular passage as a prisoner. And who does he say he's a prisoner for? The Lord. He's a prisoner for the Lord. He acknowledges that God has him in this place. He says, I am a prisoner of the Lord. And he is literally a prisoner at this time in Rome. And what he's saying here is that even though the Romans are the ones that put me in this prison situation, I know it was God's providence that He allowed me to be here for His purpose. And Paul seemed to gladly accept that. I've taught on this before, that the last place you'd want to encounter Paul is in a prison cell, because you're going to get ministered to. If you don't want to hear about Jesus, don't get in a cell with Paul. Paul would seize every opportunity to minister to people and to witness. He would not look at his problems. He'd look at where God has called him and use that as a ministry opportunity. And that's one of the things I think we can all learn from Paul, no matter where we are in life, God can use you in that situation as a ministry. Paul also goes on to say, live a life worthy of the calling you have received. A life worthy. It's obvious through Scripture that we've all been called by God. Nobody comes a son except for those that the Father brings to him. We've been called into ministry. We've been called into a new life. We've been called into worship. We've been called into prayer and into community. So what does it mean to live your life worthy of that calling? Any thoughts? What does that mean to you? To live a life worthy of that calling?
Loyal.
Loyal? That's good. Any other thoughts? Quiet group.
Those,
obedience.
Obedience.
Obedience is really important in the eyes of God.
That goes to living as children of the light.
Living as children of the light. Yeah. There are many texts that tell us what that calling looks like and how we live our life worthy of that calling. You know, the Bible tells us that we are to pursue Christ-likeness, to grow spiritually, to walk with Him. You know, there's a lot of people that receive Christ and they continue their life as though nothing transpired. And when you truly surrender and recognize the power of the cross and what God did on your behalf, your life changes. The desires in your heart change. A lot of things change. And to me, if we are to live a life worthy of that calling, the question I would ask is, does your life reflect anything of God? When people see you, do they know that you've been called? When people interact with you, do they know who you serve? That's an important trait in growing spiritually. Does your life reflect one who serves the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of this world? Now, Paul is gracious enough to give us some examples of what it looks like to live a life worthy of the calling. So in verse 2, he says, be completely humble, and I'm reading out of the NIV translation. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Those are some pretty good examples. First one is humility. I think this is one that is challenging for many of us at times. We've been wronged, we get mad, we believe that, you know, we need to be righted in some way. We know that we need to ask God for help, but we refuse to do it because we're stubborn and we don't want to humble ourselves. I'm guilty of that at times. The idea here is that those who are called learn to reflect a humility of mind. Humility of mind. Meaning, I'm going to allow other people to take the limelight. I'm going to put other people's interests above my own. It's a decision you make every day. Now, Philippians 2:3 says this, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. That is so contradictory to what we hear in the news today and what we're taught. We become such a self-centered society. And democracy teaches that to a degree, and I love democracy. It is the best thing ever, in my opinion. But when we start to put our own interests above others, democracy can't work. We need to collectively come together and agree on things. Sometimes it makes sense not to agree. But if you take 10 selfish people and they all have selfish interests, what's the outcome going to be?
Selfish.
Selfish.
A war.
A war. Oh, yeah, a war.
That's what we're seeing today, right? Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. You know, when Solomon prayed for wisdom, he didn't pray for wisdom for himself. He prayed for wisdom to govern Israel well. Do you understand the difference? He would have said, God, make me wise so that I can be the richest king ever and I can have all these things and do all these great things. I bet God would have said, no way, that ain't happening. But he saw that he had a heart over his people. That Solomon asked for wisdom to govern Israel. He put their interests above his own, and God granted his request. When we learn to put the interests of those around us above ours, God often honors our prayers when they become self-seeking or things that we're trying to do outside of God's will or God's kingdom. It's, you know, prayers don't get answered, then we start to get mad at God. Right? The other thing about this humility is it has to be sincere. And we can all fake humility. We all have seen that before, right? Anybody seen this fake humility? Yeah, we see that in the Bible with some of the Pharisees where they're going around mourning, putting ash and sackcloth on and making a big deal that they're fasting. Jesus called them hypocrites because they weren't fasting in their heart. They were just outwardly fasting. When we come before the throne and into a community, sincerity needs, or humility needs to be sincere. I really put that person's interest above your own. Colossians 2:18 talks about false humility. It says, do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They have puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. Let your humility be sincere. Learn to have the heart that Christ had. Christ had a heart of humility. He lived a servant life. In order for unity to be formed, that is a key ingredient, guys. Put others before yourself. It's so easy for us to criticize other churches and other pastors, and there's times where I'm guilty of doing that. We don't know their story. We don't know what's going on. And we live in a world of fake news. I've read so many stories that get me charged, and then I go and check my sources and find out that it's a bunch of garbage, that it's one-sided, that there's other details that were left out. And when you read biased news like that, you're getting misinformed, people. It's important to learn the whole story. There's always another side to everything. He calls us to be gentle in spirit. Gentle in spirit. I always wish I could have lived in the first century and witnessed Christ in the flesh. I bet he was the gentlest person you could know. There were times where he was harsh, no question about it. He had a godly righteousness about him, and he was harsh. But at the same time, he was very gentle from what I understand and what I've learned about him. Proverbs 15:1, it says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Words are important in unity. We learn to speak gentle to each other and not harshly. If we learn to speak with love. Now, don't get me wrong. There are times where a harsh word is necessary, even in the church. Unfortunately for me, sometimes that's my job. But it's important that we learn to be gentle in what we say. The definition of the word here that's used in the Bible, it says mildness or disposition, gentleness of spirit, and meekness. And one author wrote in a commentary that meanness relates to the manner in which we receive injuries, which we receive injuries. We are to bear them patiently and not to retaliate or seek revenge. That's pretty tough. I haven't seen a lot of that on I-35 since this construction started going on. You get cut off, man, watch out. Holy cow. See a lot of mean-spirited people out there, huh? Some of them are pulling out of the church parking lot and flipping you off as soon as you cut in front of them. He calls us to be patient. Patient with one another. Who here has never struggled with patience before? Roy. That is one of the hardest virtues there is, I think, at times, is patience, right? We all have a boiling point, don't we? Some of it is about this far before we hit it. Some of us are a little bit longer. We all hit a boiling point, right? And guess what? That disrupts unity like nothing else. When we learn to be impatient with others. We are not all alike. We are all different. God created us that way. We're all unique. We're all different. And it's okay to be different. It's okay. What's not okay is when we look at somebody's differences and get them impatient because they're not like us or they're not doing things we want them to do or they're not moving at the pace we want them to move. It's not for us to change lives. It's for God to change lives. Now, of course, we're called to help others along. We're called to share the truth. We're called to minister. But God doesn't call us to change lives. It's His Word that changes lives. It's Him that changes lives. We can certainly pray, but it's God doing the work. We need to learn to be patient with one another. And in verse 3, he calls us, most of all, to unity. And he goes on talking about being called first. We're all called to live a life worthy. He says what that life looks like, gentleness, meekness, patience. And then he goes on to say, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Every effort through the bond of peace. Now, why is that so important?
But it's a lot more difficult to do that when it's a one-sided effort.
Yeah. There's no question. Christianity is not easy, my friend. It is difficult. You're absolutely right. Jesus said, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. It's a pretty profound thing. And if we don't allow ourselves to pursue unity, we become divided. What I've learned is that is Satan's whole plan, is to divide families, to divide churches, to divide everything he can divide. Because once he's divided you, there's no unity. Satan can step in and wreak havoc like you wouldn't believe. And we're seeing that in this country. Why? Because everybody rejects God today. Everybody's throwing him out the window. We don't need God. We've got it figured out. Thank you, God. You're not doing your thing according to my plan. Therefore, I don't want you in my life. God's called us to live according to his plan. He's the one that created us. He created the blueprint for your life. And when we don't want to live the way he's called us to live, we reject him, we throw him out. And then we're walking outside of his blessings as well. And here comes the havoc. We've asked for it, and we're getting it. You throw God out of everything and watch what happens. Satan has a field day. Why do you think so many pastors have been called to pray over this nation, to go to D.C. to pray for revival in this country? Because we need it so desperately. We have rejected God in everything. There's even churches that are starting to reject God. When that starts to happen, watch out. Unity is what sets the church apart from the world. Somebody comes into a church and they see a divided church, backstabbing, gossip, and the likes of it. What does that say?
Just the same as everybody else.
Right. When we try to model the world, what does that say?
Not different.
No different, right? Where's Christ in that? I believe unity is the true demonstration of the world. When we come together out of the love for humanity, called by God to do His work, Missio Dei, God's mission, and come together in unity, it says something to the world. They see a united family working together, not out of selfish ambition, but out of pure love for other humans. We place such little value on human life these days. Very little value. Just become numb to the things around us. Numb to watching people get hurt and walked on and stepped on. Well, they deserved it. No, they didn't. We deserve it too. We deserve death because of our sin, but God rescued us from that out of grace. He said, it is the bond of peace that keeps unity. The bond. What is a bond? Have you ever take super glue and put it on their finger and do this when they were a kid?
No.
I did it to my mouth.
Or lick the flagpole when it's freezing outside.
Are these all things you did?
No. I thought about them, but I didn't. There's a bond form there that's really hard to pull apart. See, the Holy Spirit is that super glue that knits us together and brings us into a bond with Him and with each other. And it requires effort. Something we don't like to talk about today is effort. We're all tired. We work hard. There's fewer and fewer hours in the day. But guess what? There's times where you need that relationship with somebody in your life, where you're going to need people in the church to come alongside of you and help you. That's why it's so important we have those strong relationships, why things are good. I know people that have gone to church for years and never built those relationships, and they get into this huge problem and there's nobody there, and they're like, I hate the church, they don't do anything. It's like, well, if you try to build any relationships there, no. That should answer your question, why sometimes we don't even know what's going on in other people's lives because we're so distant from them. I know there are times where I've had to call on my friends, my Christian brothers and sisters, and they've been there. And it's such a great joy to know that I have that, and that unity, and that bond.
It's a lot more difficult to do that in a church where there's 3 services a day and there's thousands of people going to service, and how do you get to know one out of 100,
That's why we started the well, right? Because you're right, that's a challenge. And I really felt to build community, we had to keep it small and in a house. And so that's so important. If we want to see that unity, we've got to learn to build those relationships, strong relationships. Where it's okay if you have problems. Yes, sir.
Well, and just going on top of that, not to brag about our church or anything like that, but I feel like the world really misses the point of who Jesus was and the fact that fellowship was this constant thing.
Right.
The 12 disciples had that tight-knit group of building them up. And then if you look at the constant places, sure, you had the 5,000 feeding. That was a big event.
Right.
But constantly these events where there's these specific people being touched, not just in hearing, oh, God's real, but here I am developing that relationship with them. And whereas you have all these people that go to church and on Sundays and they hear God did this for you and all that, but they don't actually build anything on top of that. They don't really, they're not really doing what the Bible actually says to do for yourself and for, you know, congregation or whatever.
Right.
So.
That's a good point, Ash. Yeah, I mean, that's truly the model that, you know, we were trying to bring in here is, you know, Jesus had 12. And with 12 people that he invested his life in, poured into them, taught them everything he knew, discipled them, he was able to change everything. And that was my thought here, is if Christ could do that with 12 people there, he could do it with 12 people here. And I've seen some incredible results come out of this small group of people. They're amazing. I mean, you guys don't get to see every day the things that Cindy and I get to see as being, you know, pastors in this church. There's times where we actually help people you don't know about. And there's times where each one of you are involved. And the amount of people we've been able to touch in this community is unbelievable. I think we provided food or shelter or utility bills or rent or something for over 400 families just last year. We did a mission trip to Africa. We've sent somebody to Belize. We sent these guys or helped them get to New Orleans. We've done immense amount of things, and God used the small church to do that. And it's just incredible to see when people are together in unity, people are together in fellowship, the willingness to work together for a common good. Yes, sir.
You know, the one thing that going on a mission trip with almost 25 people living in one house for 9 days, that is the biggest miracle, okay?
Amen.
My friend Terry says socialism only works for about a week.
Yeah.
But the one thing Mary and I, several years ago, this was our 10th trip, the summer trip, and people wonder, like, are you going to let me go this year? Because I turn away a lot of people. But the one ingredient that is necessary is not that you're a super Christian.
Right.
The ingredient is that you're willing to work as a team and put your selfish desires aside.
Yeah.
Because unity is absolutely essential. And this trip was probably the best at unity we've seen in 10 years.
That's awesome.
There's always usually have been one or two people that, you know, get their feelings hurt or want to do things their way. And when that happens, it breaks the power of God in the whole camp. And I've seen that for many years. So we don't understand how important unity is. And the other thing is love. The power of love. My wife, we've been married over 40 years, and the one thing my wife has always said is that, I know you really love me when you love me when I'm a jerk.
Right.
And it's so critical. We can be so judgmental towards each other because it's always easy to see the weaknesses in other people.
Mm-hmm.
But me, I'm fine, you know.
Yeah.
But if we understand, if we don't have to agree with people's behavior, but if we can love them in their dysfunction, the power of God can work to change and deliver people.
Amen.
We had a couple that have worked with 10 years that lives in New Orleans come to our camp. And the amount of crises in their life is unbelievable. And when they came to visit us that one day, it changed the whole program that I had planned. But they came to visit, And it was on the anniversary of her teenage daughter being murdered a year ago. And they think they know who did it, but it's never been dealt with. But they came, and we were having some teaching and worship, and then the Lord spoke to me and said, love them. I mean, their car broke down. They've got to move out of their house. It just, the list was unlike anything you could imagine on crises for one family. And the Holy Spirit just said, love them. And I'm going, okay, how do you do that? But what we did was I formed a whole circle around them and put them in the center and just let them talk and cry and talk and cry. And members of our team just went up next to the husband or the wife and just hugged them while they cried and they talked. And the end result was the most powerful deliverance I've ever seen in my life from spiritual demonic strongholds on an individual. And this mother, this lady, was so overpowered by love that she was miraculously, without prayer, without doing anything, she was so powerfully delivered by demonic strongholds. It was awesome.
That's cool.
Power of love and unity.
Yep.
Can't be underestimated in our home, in our church, in our country.
Yeah.
And that's why Satan wants to destroy our nation by division.
Yep.
That's what he's doing.
Absolutely right. Thank you for sharing that. That's really cool. Amen. And you know, I think Paul sums that up in the whole way. He says in verse 4, starting at verse 4, there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. It is this body being brought together by God, the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we're in unity, God starts to move. When there's unity in the church, you see an incredible outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You see the Lord doing some amazing things. I've been blessed to encounter that too many times. But we're all together, truly just in unity, and God just starts to do some amazing things. That experience that you had, just that's amazing. Man. And it's through love. It's the love of God just being poured out. That's another thing that is so wrong today is people don't understand what love is. We all have our ideas of what love is. Well, if you're brought up in a broken environment or an environment where love means you get beaten or love means that, you know, you have to earn it or whatever it might be.
But that also shows how people can live in dysfunction and continue to live that way because it's what they're used to.
Right? It is what they're used to.
Well, and like as, you know, as far as the whole loving people thing, you know, for our group, just because you love someone doesn't mean you tolerate it.
Right.
It doesn't mean you tolerate everything around it.
Right.
Loving them is help, is through that, there's power in that to have them break through to the other side.
Absolutely.
It doesn't mean that they just keep tolerating, oh, they keep doing this, yeah. They keep doing that, but I'm just going to keep loving them. I think Christians, some Christians do that too much. It's
yep.
Like, well, if I keep loving them, then, you know, and then they can just always keep loving them, they'll be there. But it's, you keep loving them in a way that brings them
to
repentance. The other side,
yeah.
Repentance, and not that way they just keep it.
Yeah, that's a good point, Ash. I mean, last week, one of the things I talked about was love sometimes means the answer no. And that's a tough lesson for people. Sometimes, out of love, you have to say no. And out of love, you have to, you know, keep people at a distance, right? It's very important that we understand what God's love is. Because a lot of times we reflect on how people might have loved us or not loved us in life. And we reflect that upon God and think God is the same way. And we are a very distorted image of God, my friends. And so if you're accepting the way a person has loved you in life and thinking that's how God's love is, you're wrong. You're totally wrong. Yes, sir.
If I just had one more thing to back on that, I think we're fed a lie that loving someone means you accept them as they are.
Right.
The guy at the grocery store accepts you as you are because he doesn't know you and doesn't care.
Right.
Loving someone is loving you enough to expect and to at times demand more,
right.
But to love you in spite of your shortcomings.
Right. Just like God does us, right?
Exactly.
Loves us despite of our shortcomings.
But he's never satisfied with
that's right.
less than our best.
That's right. He commands us to do our best. And that's a good point, Dan. That is a very good point. You know, even though he's called us to unity, we need to understand that we're all unique. I think people miss that about when we talk about unity. They think we have to be robots, all programmed the same way.
You know, that's why he needs you in unity, because each one of you has special gifts to empower one another to do what he has you to have to do.
That's right. That's exactly right. He's designed each one of us uniquely. And even though we're unique and diverse, we're unified by the Holy Spirit. We're unified by the call of Jesus Christ in our life. You know, we all have different styles, right? Thank goodness. We all have our own likes or dislikes, and that's okay. I may like one thing, you may like another thing, and maybe we don't agree on what that is.
But every once in a while, you meet and live.
That's right. We all have our own way of doing things, right? I may fold the towels differently than Cindy folds the towels.
I'm going to stop folding towels altogether.
Or you may not fold the towels. That may be your idea of folding the towels. You wad them up. It's okay, right? That's where the patience comes in and the gentleness comes in. Putting one above the other comes in. You know, sometimes people get criticized for doing things that they think they're doing because they think the other person might want it done that way. You need to think about, hey, the fact that this person was trying to do something for me should say something to you. My point here is we're all different, and that's great. God made us that way. We don't have to see eye to eye on everything there is. When it comes to the calling of God, there needs to be unity and not division. We cannot be tearing each other down. That is Satan's plan. That is not God's plan. And so we need to learn to make compromises sometimes. We need to learn to, not on the gospel, not on the core doctrine, but compromise about how we do things, how our uniquenesses are different from the other person. We need to be accepting of that. And that's really where I want to see this church be. We're small enough, we can work through problems. We're small enough, you can come to me with anything and we'll work through it. But if we're going to be divided on things, this church will never succeed. So let me stop there and close this in prayer.